Just open your Bibles back to Titus chapter number 2. Titus and chapter number 2 here. And we're going to continue to look at a few more details about the blessed hope, our blessed hope, and why it is that the Apostle Paul calls it blessed. When you look at Titus chapter number 2, start with me at verse 11, and what we're going to do is I'd like to read verse 11 down to verse 14. Let's all read it out loud together. So everybody turn there in your Bibles, and then we'll read this out loud together. The folks listening on the internet, go ahead and read along with us here, although that's going to be tricky because there's about a 15-second delay. So at any rate, so let's pick up at verse 11. Here we go. Ready? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Join with me as we pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture that is before us today. Not only that instructs us about the nature of the incoming dispensation of grace that You brought in and with it offered salvation to any and all. And then that same grace teaches us how it is that Christ, who is our life, how we as believers let Him be our life. And that whole spiritual growth and understanding process that occurs and focuses really on yet not I but Christ. But also in teaching us that, it teaches us that we ought to be looking for something. We're not to be looking for the world to change and the world to get better and the whole world to be converted. Rather, we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we continue this morning to study and think about why it's called blessed, that we would allow the truths that we see from Your Word to really penetrate into our heart and bring about the comfort and the spiritual encouragement and edification and strength and assurance that Your living Word is designed to produce in us. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. As we get started here, does everyone have that handout? We've been pointing to this a couple of weeks now. It's called Why Our Hope is Called Blessed. Who needs one of those? Because Tom has got a few more copies there. He took those notes that I was preaching on, and he put them on a sheet of paper there. So if you need one of those handouts, just raise your hand. He'll give you one. Raymond, I got a question. Do you know if this is also on the website?
Not.
Okay, maybe we can get that up there. That'd be great. I can PDF it over to you or something like that. And I think I sent this out by PDF to one of the study groups, either Tuesday or Wednesday. Was it Tuesday night? Okay, so a lot of those folks here, they have it. And so was it Wednesday? It was one of those nights, but so a good percentage of the people have it. And so it's likely that a lot of, by the way, really nice crowd on live YouTube this morning watching. So everybody, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And so if you have that handout, then on the internet, if you have that handout, go ahead and break it out. If you do not have that handout and you're listening on the internet, if you'll email me, we'll be sure to get that to you. And thanks again, Tom, for putting those notes together for us and everything. So everybody has that now, right? And really, this is just a simple list. You've got 10 or 11, 10 things here as to why our hope is called blessed. And what we've been doing is we've been kind of drilling down a little bit further to appreciate the nature of Christ coming for us. Just quick review, a few things. Remember, just like the ushering in of the dispensation of grace had a starting point in history. Well, there's going to be an end point in human history that this dispensation is going to end. The event that is heaven signaling to mankind that the dispensation of grace is over with, the event is what we call the rapture. That is heaven saying to humanity that God is withdrawing the grace dispensation. The long-suffering of God that He's manifesting during the dispensation of grace, that's over with. The ministry of reconciliation is over with. The gospel of the grace of God is being withdrawn. By the way, that's going to be a tough time in human history when that actually happens. We as believers, we are looking for that blessed hope. And we should be. That verse makes it very clear. That's the instruction. We're looking for it. We're excited about it. We're waiting for it to happen. We know that it really could happen at any time. And yet it still could be another 5 years, 50 years, 500 years out. So there's no time schedule for that event to happen. When it's going to happen in the dispensation of grace, there's no time schedule. In prophecy, God regularly works with time schedules. We've talked about this all before. Okay, God regularly gave them time schedules, but in the dispensation of grace, there's no time schedule. It's in a real sense in which time has been suspended. Think about it this way: even though Scripture tells us to, and rightly so, to be looking for that blessed hope, when God withdraws the dispensation of grace, when He ends the dispensation of grace, and in so doing He withdraws the gospel of the grace of God, He withdraws, pulls back the ministry of reconciliation. On the one hand, it's going to be so wonderful for us as believers and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Godhead. On the other hand, and this part of how I'm going to say this is not going to be accurate, and I don't know how else to say it. Think about what it's going to have to do, what it's going to do to the heart of God when God, for His reasons, withdraws the amnesty period. Think about God's heart, because God has a heart. He has a soul. And think about God's heart. Even when dealing with the nation of Israel under the law, to which Israel contracted for, even when God repeatedly had to chastise them, He did it with a heavy, broken heart. And even when He got to the point where He says, like in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, He said, you know what? Don't pray for these people anymore. God still said that with, as it were, a broken heart. And I understand God doesn't have a broken heart. Okay, He's not human like we are. But neither is He cold and indifferent and callous. Raymond, you were going to say something?
The PDF is on the website now.
Excellent, thank you.
A little bit of resources, charts, it'll be on the list.
Very good. Okay, appreciate that. So when God, when it comes, whenever it is that God determines that the dispensation of grace ends, and He calls the church, the body of Christ, home, and then therefore history enters back into the prophetic time schedule, and specifically therefore into the last days, again, that's going to affect God Himself as well, because God knows that. Tell you what, let me say it this way. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He came riding into Jerusalem that last time before He was going to go to the cross? You remember what He said He did? He wept over Jerusalem. He wept a bitter, deep cry. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often, He says, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. He lamented because He saw it was coming. And there's a real sense in which once this dispensation of grace is over with, man has just kind of finally said, God, we absolutely in no, we do not want anything to do with you anymore ever. There's a sense that that's just going to weigh heavy on God's heart. If I can say it that way, you know. For us as members of the body of Christ, for anyone who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, our hope, Christ coming for us, it's called blessed. And you can see the list there. These are just some. You can add reasons to this. But one of the first, and we've looked at this already in great detail, is because it's prior to the tribulation period. By the way, why would that be blessed?
We don't have to go through it.
But why does that matter?
Because it ain't going to be a good time.
Because it's not going to be fun. Okay? Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ described that time. Look over to Matthew 24. Please turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says it this way. Matthew 24, verse 21. Look at how He describes that time. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." You think that's... Did I give you the right reference there?
Yes.
You think that's going to be a pretty intense time?
Yes.
Scripture, when speaking about what we call the tribulation period, the reference in Jeremiah is it's said to be the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is going to be that. If you take and think about all the trouble that Jacob, that is Israel, all the trouble that they've ever been in through persecution, suffering, all the way back from the suffering under Egypt, all the way through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, all down through the history when they were persecuted by the nations and so forth. If you combine all of that intense suffering and persecution together, you still haven't even reached the pinnacle of what the sufferings and persecution of the tribulation period are going to be like. Truly the time of Jacob's trouble. If you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number... 1 Thessalonians 5... We're just going to jump right into a verse here. We're not getting into all the details of this. We've already talked about some of the details about this. About that it's called blessed because it's going to be prior to the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the first point on your list there. It's because it's prior to. We call that a pre-tribulation catching away. You're familiar with that. A pre-tribulation rapture. Look at this statement here in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Whenever you see the word salvation, what's the question to ask? Salvation from what? In the passage, in the context, what is the salvation from? The wrath. You see that? Hold that verse and come back to chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Watch this now. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which did what?
Delivered
us from the wrath to come." If you think about the word delivered, you can also link it to the word saved. He delivered us from the wrath to come. He starts the book of Thessalonians reminding the Thessalonians that one of the unique things about the church, the body of Christ, is that the body of Christ has been delivered from that wrath to come. We're not a part of it. We're not going through it. We're not going through any of it. And so as you come back to chapter 5, as he ends the book, he links it back together. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Okay, stop right there. What did he tell us in chapter 1, verse 10? We've been delivered from that wrath to come. This confirms it by saying God didn't appoint us to wrath. What wrath? That wrath to come. The wrath in that verse is not the wrath of hell or the lake of fire. The wrath in that verse is the wrath as part of the day of the Lord, the prophetic tribulation period. When that verse says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation," that is salvation from that wrath to come, "by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now hold that verse there, and please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's think about something here. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now watch this. Jeremiah chapter number 30. And you can see that in our context, he's describing Israel's experience in that prophesied tribulation period. And he says it this way. Look at verse 4. "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." So chapter 30, verse 4. So these words concern who?
Israel
and Judah. "For thus saith the Lord." So God is going to say this through Jeremiah to Israel and to Judah. He said this. "We have heard a voice of" what? "Trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." I have a question. And in particular for the ladies here and on the internet, all the ladies here that have given birth to children. Was it a fun experience? Yes? No? Yeah. No, they say one thing about the nature of humans is how quickly we are able to forget and get past excruciating pain. So I figured that when I asked the question about when you gave birth to children, was it, you know, what was it like? I figured I would get a really massive response. But you see how successful your system was. You remember it was pretty painful, but most of it you were able to not even, you don't even want to go there again, okay? But the point being this, that, yeah, it was quite painful. And for most, the way you get through it is they give you, is it epidural or something like that? Is whatever it's called, that in the back, or forget what it is. You're the expert, the nurse here and everything. So, but they give you, I'm thinking back in their day, they probably didn't have that, right? She said, "Give me the whiskey, man," or whatever it was, you know. I'm thinking they didn't do that either. But at any rate, the point is you can see the illustration, the picture here. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying to Israel, there is going to come a time, a prophesied time, and it's going to be so painful, like a woman giving birth, a woman in travail. But even the men within the nation are going to be under such fear and pain and suffering. What a picture of the whole nation. Everybody see the picture there? And watch what he describes it. Verse 7 now. Are you still in Jeremiah 30, verse 7? It says this, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it." Didn't we just read something like that in Matthew 24? We did, didn't we? That verse says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." He's not saved from it. He's saved out of it. He's going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. I got a question for you. What does he call it? What phrase does he give it in that verse right there? The time of what? I got a question. Therefore, is Jacob is Israel, is Jacob appointed to the time of Jacob's trouble? Is Jacob appointed to the wrath that's connected to the time of Jacob's trouble?
Yes.
The answer is yes. So now do you see the significance? Turn. You can let go of Jeremiah 30 and you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now do you see and appreciate the significance of Paul saying that we are not appointed to that which Jacob has been appointed to? It is not on God's calendar for the church, the body of Christ. By the way, total, complete, unrelated side note. I apologize. I meant to make this announcement during announcements. You'll notice on the table out there that these are little fold-out calendars. These were sent to us by Hillsdale's College. Those are free out there. They're on the back table there. So if you need a calendar, and you can, let's pretend that that calendar represented a whole dispensation of grace each and every year, each and every month. Nowhere on that calendar are you going to see an appointment for you as a member of the body of Christ to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's appointed to that, but not you. Okay, back on track. Anyway, so so is that good news that we're not appointed to wrath?
Yes.
Is it blessed?
Yes.
It sure is. And that's one of the main reasons why, not the only reason, but one of the major reasons why Christ's return for us is called that blessed hope. Now turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. This time we're going to back up a little bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Actually, go to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. And the next one on your list there is that we're going to receive glorified bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second one down on your list. These are not necessarily in any particular order. But look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. It says in verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Yes or no?
Yes.
That's good. That's where you're going to go when you die. And how long are you going to be there?
Forever.
You're going to be there forever. That's going to be your destiny. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." So you want to connect here where we're looking for the Savior. Titus, we're looking for that blessed hope. Notice there's a definite connection and a link there. Here he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There's his title. That's who he is. He's worthy of that full title and name. That's who we are looking for. And in this context, watch how Paul focuses on a specific thing that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ does come for us. He says this, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now let's go back and think about this momentarily, for a few moments here. You see, it says, "Who shall change our vile body?" What does the word vile mean? And when you say vile, you're not talking about when you go to give blood and they take a vial of blood. That's not the kind of vile, okay? All right. But what's in this context? What's vile?
Rotten.
Rotten. What else?
Corrupt.
Corrupt. Okay. Now, how often do we really think of our bodies that way?
Have you seen it?
No, I haven't seen your body. No, that would be... yeah. You know, that was a joke. But how often do we really think about our bodies being vile? Vile. We really don't. What do we do with our bodies? Well, we try to paint it up and fix it up and muscle it up and all this kind of stuff and everything. We know it's kind of breaking down and this and that, but we still try to do what we can. What's that?
Necrotic.
She said necrotic. There's the nurse coming out, right? Necrotic and everything. Think about several of the biggest industries worldwide have to do with trying to maintain their body. Right? Whether it's the gym and the workout equipment, or whether it is makeup or hairdressers and that kind of thing, and our health food, this and that and everything. And listen, definitely do try to take care of your body as long as you can, because it's the only one you have while you're here. You don't get a redo kind of a thing. All right. But when that verse says he's going to change our vile body, how long had Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, how long had he been a believer? About? 25, maybe 30 years already by this point. But at least 20, 25 years, at least. Do you think that the Apostle Paul, after 25 years of being a believer, and not only that, he had actually personally seen the Lord on multiple occasions, one of which he was caught up into paradise, you remember that? Do you think he learned a few things over those 25 years? Do you think he learned some wonderful things about yet not I but Christ? Do you think he learned some things about we have this treasure in earth and vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us? Do you think he learned some things about the perishing of the outer man? Do you think he experienced some things about the sufferings of this present time? So do you think that spiritually speaking, he had grown over those 25 years? Do you think spiritually speaking, he had been edified and grown to maturity over those 25 years? Yes, yes, yes. Okay? Had his body gotten any better? Yes, no.
No.
And I don't mean in the sense of he could only do one push-up, now he can do 25. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about the body as a resource from which to serve God. Had the body gotten any better? See, the answer is no. We tend to think, when people kind of take a big view of quote-unquote Christianity, one of the things that they think that Christianity is about, that Jesus came to do, was to kind of just make us better people. You have all these seminars, how to improve yourself as a person, how to make yourself a better person, more effective person, goal setting, be the best you can be, all that kind of stuff. All these human improvement techniques, methods, massive money in those things, by the way, massive industry. The goal of all that really says, you know what? You can do it. You can be a better you. You can be the God that designs your life. You can be your resource. When Paul says he's going to come and change these vile bodies, frankly, he was, when he says vile body, he's not talking about, the emphasis is not on that his body hurt more when he got up in the morning than he used to do 25 years prior. That's what he's talking about. The context of the book of Philippians was that constant battle that he faced as a believer, a growing, maturing believer, still having to struggle with the flesh, where the flesh wants us to think, I can be my resource. That's why it's vile. It's vile not because it can get human disease. It's vile not because it gets arthritis. Not because you have to go to emergency surgery and have your gallbladder removed. Not because you have to go and have a brain tumor removed from your brain. That's not why it's vile. The context in which Paul describes it as a vile body, look at what it says here in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Come back with me if you would to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice where? Philippians 3:1. Rejoice where? Rejoice in the Lord. Not in ourselves. Not in our capacity, our ability, our resource. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about what God is doing. There's spiritual safety in being reminded that Christ is our life. We are not our life. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence where?
In the flesh.
And you know what your body says? It says, okay, for now, but I'll get you in 5 minutes from now. How many of you experienced that? You wake up in the morning and first thing out of your mind and heart is, yet not I but Christ. You wake up with a song on your heart coming out of your mouth. You know, He giveth more grace. And you just can't wait to face the day experiencing God giving more grace and giving more grace. You get out of bed, you go brush your teeth, comb your hair, shave, whatever it is you do. You go and make breakfast and you burn the toast. Or maybe your spouse burnt the toast for you. Now what happens? I can't believe you burnt the toast. I mean, how hard is it to cook toast? Someone asked me the other day, are you pretty good at cooking? I said, I'm really good at cooking. I can actually make toast. Plug it in and push the thing down and keep an eye on it. So you get upset because your toast got burnt. And so then you react a certain way. What just happened? Life happened. That's what happened. Okay. And so then when you realize, oh man, I need to apologize. I really had a bad attitude about this. I know. I'll go do better. And as soon as you said, I'll go do better, what happened just then?
Confidence
in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. That's the battle. That's the fight. That's the context of this vile body. It's not a vile body because over time it's going to have aches and pains. And it is that, by the way. You're going to have aches and pains over time. But what makes this body vile is because the carnal mind, what Romans says, the carnal mind, that's trusting the flesh. The carnal mind, it's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But it's going to try to convince us, give it another chance. You can see here, he says at verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man think of that, he has worth, he might trust in the flesh. And then what does he say?
I more.
You see the connection with having confidence in the flesh and trusting the flesh? Everybody see it in that verse? To have confidence in the flesh is to trust the flesh. To trust the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. To have confidence in the flesh, to trust in the flesh, is to trust myself to be the resource to worship God. Here in the book of Philippians, and you'll recall when we studied the book of Philippians, when he says at verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You see Philippians 3:3, that phrase? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Philippians 3 describes for us what that looks like. It describes for us how to worship God in the Spirit. And let me use an illustration. It's not like this. Everybody look up here. That's not Philippians 3. To worship God in the Spirit is described in this chapter as that battle, that struggle that we have to learn when I'm having confidence in the flesh and then shut that down and have confidence in Christ. And in that moment, I win Christ.
Amen.
I worship God in the Spirit. That moment, in that battle, in that struggle, that is worshiping God in the Spirit. When you go through this struggle, this battle, and make that choice to recognize, yet not I, but Christ. Isn't that amazing? He goes on to say, he tells us why he had more to have confidence in the flesh than anybody else. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 7 just for time's sake. He says this, but what things were gained to me, all those things that he produced from the flesh that could lead him to have confidence in the flesh, he said, those I counted loss for Christ. See, counted as past tense. He had to add it all up. He said, when I add all this list of stuff that I had confidence in, when I add it all up from God's perspective, he says, wow, it's just dung. When I look at Christ, who He is the light that God shines upon that self-confidence list. And the light from Christ is so bright, so brilliant, that it totally exposes my flesh. And I see it for what it is. And I look to Christ. This is Paul as a believer now. And I see His beauty, His glory. I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says this at verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count. You see, there's an ongoing counting. There's an ongoing reckoning. Moment by moment, day by day. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Look at the next phrase. What does it say there? That I may win Christ. This describes what it means to worship God in the Spirit. And as long as we live in these bodies, as long as our soul and our spirit are in these present bodies of flesh, the more we see Christ, the more we see why these bodies are vile. And the wonderful promise is, look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He's going to do? He's going to change our vile body. And He says this, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. If you ever find yourself maybe discouraged, because you once again tripped over and had self-confidence. If you ever find yourself in a place where you just kind of feel like, boy, I blew it again. Is there ever any hope? Is there ever going to be this time in my existence, this time in my life where every moment, out of free will choice, It's going to be to see Christ for who He is. How wonderful He is. Song of Solomon, I think Song of Solomon says, He's altogether lovely. Is there ever going to be a time in my life when I'll never have this battle anymore? That battle between confidence in the flesh, battling confidence in Christ. Is there ever going to be that time? Yes or no?
Yes.
When? When? That's true, by the way, but in the context, when? By the way, that's an interesting thing about that. He says, after we die, that's true. The law has dominion over man so long as he lives. Yeah. We can die now, die daily. But in the context here, when is that battle going to end? When? Look at the verse. When the change happens, verse 21. He's going to change our vile body. There is a day coming. And that's the day right there.
Amen.
And we're going to get a new glorified, resurrected body.
Amen.
In which self is not animating the body.
Amen.
Christ, life will animate the body.
Amen.
And it will truly no longer be a vile body. It will be a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. And that change, we are all going to get a new suit. Right? Right? For the wedding, just a few weeks ago, my son's wedding, a dear brother gave me a really nice brand new suit. Really a nice suit. I went, wow. He even said, you look like $1 million in that thing. He said, wow. And he goes, ask my wife if she'll marry me again. You know, whatever. Listen, we're going to get a new suit one day. It's not going to be an earth suit. It's not going to be a suit made of the dust of the ground. It's going to be a celestial body. Made like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to get new suits one day. And we're going to look like way better than $1 million, as they say. We're going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, in His majesty, in His beauty, in His wonder. That's one reason of many. Why our hope is called blessed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to point us in the right direction, to be looking at the right person, seeing the right person, and to understand how we worship You. And that even though we all face this battle today, that struggle between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, because of the power of Your Word and because of the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, we truly can win Christ every moment of every day. And there's a day coming in which, as this passage tells us, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven. And when He comes, one of the things He will do is to change these vile bodies, to give us a body that is animated and lives by the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from that point and forever, every thought, every saying, everything we do, ever, will truly be to Your glory and honor, world without end. In Christ's name, we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.